Facing the impossible. How do we do it? Obey the Lord and trust Him with the rest. That's how we do it. Obey the Lord and trust Him with the rest. Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now we looked at the faith story of Rahab mentioned here in this passage last time. And we're going to look at the other story mentioned in these verses today, the story about the conquering of the city of Jericho. Now to set the stage, I want to quickly review where we are in the story at this point. The book of Joshua opens with the Israelites camped on the east side of the Jordan River just after the death of their great leader Moses, who, under the direction of God, had led them across the wilderness out of slavery in Egypt, where they had been suffering for generations. He's led them to the border of Canaan, the land that God promised to give to them. The Lord has now anointed Joshua as the new leader of His people following Moses' passing. And while the Israelites were making preparations to cross the Jordan River, Joshua sends two men to spy out the city of Jericho and the surrounding area. When those two spies got to the city of Jericho, they met a woman named Rahab, a prostitute who hid them from the king of Jericho's men who were searching for them. She gave them lodging for the night and then helped them to escape from the city. And last time, in the story of Rahab, we saw this beautiful picture of God's grace. God excels at taking the broken and damaged lives of people, healing them, and giving them hope and purpose for living. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute living in Jericho, a city marked for destruction, but she was saved and she became a part of the community of the people of God. More than that, she is honored in the books of Hebrews and James in our Bibles as a person with the kind of faith that pleases God. More than that, she is part of the very lineage of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The grace of God is scandalous. It's as if He takes special pleasure in rescuing and using the world's cast-offs. He loves to take the world's anti-heroes and making them heroes in His kingdom. So take comfort, brothers and sisters. You who are a cast-off of the world, you're the very kind that the Lord loves to rescue and use. Well, shortly after the spies returned from Jericho and gave their report to Joshua, the Lord told him to give the order for the people to move out. It was time to cross the Jordan River. During other times of the year, this may not have been a big deal, but it was springtime and the Jordan River was at flood stage from the spring runoff. It was a big, wide, deep, swiftly flowing, dangerous river right then. But following the instructions given by God, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went first, and as they reached the water's edge, the flow of the river miraculously stopped. God somehow cut the flow of the river off so that the people were able to walk across a dry riverbed to the other side. Once everyone was safely on the other side, the river resumed its flow. Well, with the crossing of the Jordan River, the Israelites were officially in the homeland God had promised to give them hundreds of years earlier through their forefather Abraham. And we now pick that story up in Joshua chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Joshua chapter 6. That's where we'll be this morning as we take a look at this story. Verse 1 says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. We learned from Rahab's story last time that all of the people in Canaan are terrified of the Israelites and their God. The Israelites have been camping just a mile or so from the city of Jericho since crossing the river, and there were reports that Israelite spies had infiltrated their city a few days earlier, so the entire city is shut tight. It's locked down. No one is allowed to go in or leave the city. Jericho is preparing itself for a siege by the Israelites. Jericho would be a key battle for the Israelites. It stood as a fortress guarding the passes into the strategic hill country. Jericho was not a large city at that time. Based on archaeological evidence, the walled portion of the city was about 10 acres in size, but it was well fortified with a high stone wall several feet thick, completely surrounding the city, designed to withstand the attacks of any enemy that might come against it. The conquest of a walled city was one of the most difficult challenges faced by an invading army in ancient times. Some of the ways that an army might go about trying to defeat a walled city include scaling and going over the wall using ladders and ropes and perhaps some other kind of machinery. This was very difficult to do, though, since the army inside would be shooting arrows at you and throwing stuff like boiling oil and rocks and boulders down on you as you were trying to climb up that wall. You might try digging a tunnel under the wall. This method was fraught with difficulties and dangers too. You would have to protect your tunnelers in some way while they dug. And you faced tremendous difficulty when you're trying to daylight your tunnel inside of that city. The enemy could be waiting for you as you try to scramble up out of your hole, and it would be a life-size version of whack-a-mole. Smashing a hole through the wall might be a way to get in. This was nearly impossible to do, though, since the walls were designed to withstand this very thing, being several feet thick or more, made of stone, brick, mortar. And again, you would need to protect your workers while they're trying to bore a hole as those on the top of the wall were attacking. Breaking the gate open using some kind of battering ram. The gate was the weakest part of the wall. Everyone knew that. So special precautions were always put in place to protect the gate, making it very difficult to breach. Starve the city into submission by cutting off its food and its water supply. This method was effective, but it usually took a very long time. Since these fortified cities often had large storehouses of food and water for just such occasions, it could take months, even years, to get a city to surrender. Finally, you could use some kind of trickery, like the classic story of the Trojan horse used by the Greeks to conquer the city of Troy. Walled cities were very difficult to defeat, no matter what method you used against them. These walled cities of Canaan were one of the things that had discouraged the Israelites 40 years earlier when they first explored the land. So what would the Israelites do? How would they defeat such an effective defense system? Given their available technology, resources, military experience, the Israelites were faced with what appeared to be an impossible task. The people in the city of Jericho could just sit tight and wait out the Israelites. They were in a very good position to fend off an invading army made up of former slaves of Egypt. But they didn't stand a chance against the supernatural force of Yahweh, their God. Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men, do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. How would the Israelites defeat Jericho? Simple. Just do what the Lord commanded them to do and trust him with the rest. The Lord tells him in verse 2, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. I want us to notice the past tense. I have delivered, indicating that it's a done deal already before it happens. The Lord's battle instructions for Israel are to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then march around it 7 times on the 7th day, then give a loud shout and the walls will collapse. The army can then march straight in and take the city. Try to put yourself in their place for a moment. Here they are looking up at these thick stone walls towering over them, and the siege plan is to just march around the city. It would definitely require faith on the part of Joshua and the people to follow this battle plan. How do we defeat the walls of Jericho, figuratively speaking, in our own life? The seemingly impossible challenges and obstacles. The same way these people do. Do what the Lord commands us to do and trust him with the rest. On the surface, that might sound easy, but we have a very hard time doing that. Obeying the Lord and trusting him are two things that don't come natural for us. But we must do it if we're going to see the walls come down. Verse 6 says, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carrying trumpets in front of them. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the ark, before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. I wonder what the people of Jericho were thinking as they watch this army march around their city like this. The psychological impact, it must have been immense. No words are spoken by the Israelites. The trumpets are blowing the entire time. The Israelites are carrying this mysterious gold ark as they slowly circle the city. It would have been a little freaky. They're waiting for some kind of signal for an attack, but no signal is ever given. No attack ever comes. The army just returns to camp. There was probably some nervous laughter by the people of Jericho as they kind of look at each other when it all is over with. But this is the calm before the storm. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. So the same thing is done by the Israelites for 6 straight days. And then verse 15 says, on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that On that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. So the city of Jericho falls. It says the city and all that was in it were to be devoted to the Lord. Jericho was Israel's first victory in the promised land, the first fruits. And as a result, it was given entirely to the Lord. It was his portion. It was holy. The Hebrew word used here that is translated devoted to the Lord, it's a special term that meant that those things were to be given entirely to the Lord, never to be used for common purposes. Now, what that meant in practice was that if the thing could be destroyed, then that is what was done with it. It was burned. In the case of things like precious metals that could not be burned and destroyed by fire, they were put into the treasury of the Lord. 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all that belonged to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. We have side by side in a story both unimaginable destruction and unimaginable mercy and grace. It's a very stark contrast. The saving of Rahab is as important a mission as the destruction of Jericho. Rahab and her family are spared. She lived among the Israelites from that day on. We talked a lot about Rahab last time. I don't want to repeat all of that again today. But let me say that she became a member of the Israelite community. She is honored as a person with great faith in the book of Hebrews, in the book of James. She was blessed to become part of the very lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Rahab is an example of God's amazing grace in a person's life. Now, I want to talk about one connected issue with this story before we close things this morning, and that is one of the most disturbing things in the book of Joshua and a few other places for the modern mind is the God-ordered removal of certain groups of Canaanite peoples. The question that's often raised goes something like this: how can a God of love not only allow this to take place, but actually command that it be done? I can't give you a complete explanation, but I would like to give you some things to consider. First, it's important for us to realize that God was not simply calling for the removal of these people to make room for the Israelites in the promised land. The Lord deals fairly with all peoples of all cultures at all times in history. God ordered these people destroyed because of their terrible sin and wickedness. The Lord even warns Israel that if they are unfaithful and they practice the same kind of sin and wickedness that these people do, that they will be removed from the land as well. So it's not just a matter of God playing favorites, letting Israel get away with stuff while judging the other peoples of the earth. In fact, a case could be made that the opposite was true. God held the Israelite people to a higher standard than he did other people. In Genesis 15, 16, the Lord told Abraham that his descendants would have to wait to take over the land until after the sin of the Canaanite people had reached its full measure. The Lord knew these people were going to become increasingly more wicked and depraved with each passing generation. They would finally reach a point of no return with the sickness of their sin. The Lord would then remove them from the land and give it to Israel. These people had become so corrupt that they were destroying themselves. And when sin increases to the point that self-annihilation is happening, it's really an act of mercy on the part of God to cut the physical life short. This is what he has done with these people. I'm reluctant to describe what was going on with these people. It included all kinds of perversions, resulting in widespread disease and birth defects and premature death. They practiced human sacrifices, including the sacrificing of children, widespread injustices and abuses of people, and so on were taking place. The worst of humanity became the norm among them. Those who will not separate themselves from their sin through repentance will eventually be destroyed by their sin. And that's what happens with these people. Galatians 6:7, Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." It should be noted that the Israelites completely destroy only three of the many Canaanite cities that they conquer. So this was not an indiscriminate slaughter fest that we're reading about here. God has allowed the vast majority of immoral cultures to continue throughout history, including our own. Judgment has been reserved for a future day, when everyone will stand before God and give an account of themselves and bend their knee in subjection to Jesus Christ. Those who were destroyed, like Jericho, were extreme cases. Rahab stands as an example of God's grace and forgiveness that's extended to those who will receive it. But not everyone will receive it. And the invitation is not extended forever. Finally, it's good for us to remember that death is not our ultimate destiny as human beings, nor is death the ultimate evil to be avoided at all cost. According to Jesus, sin is the thing to be avoided at all cost, not death. Matthew 18, 8, Jesus was teaching about the seriousness of sin, and he said this. He says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Now, Jesus was not advocating self-mutilation. I want to make sure you understand that. He was using this language to make the point of how serious sin in our life should be treated. We're eternal beings. We're here in this life for a very short time in comparison, and the choices that we make now should take into consideration our eternity, he tells us, rather than our immediate temporary gratification. In closing, a couple of things to leave us with. For followers of Jesus, how do we face the impossible in our life? Well, first, we need to accept the reality that God may not want to remove the obstacle from our life. He may not want to remove the obstacle from our life. God's objective is not to give us an easy life. His objective is to make us holy sons and daughters, having the same kind of character that Jesus has. Difficulty is one of the tools that he uses in our life to form the nature of Jesus in us. James 1, 2, for example, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Second, we need to follow the example that we see in this story. We need to obey the Lord and trust him with the rest. This is living by faith. To obey the Lord and trust him with the rest. When we think of insurmountable things in our life, we often think from a material, self-centered point of view. We think about our possessions, positions, opportunities, accomplishments. But we should consider things from an eternal point of view, having to do with our soul. For example, the sin in our life that is constantly standing in our way, preventing us from making progress in Christ-likeness. By faith, know that sin has been defeated and can no longer keep you from God. The walls of that terrible fortress have been leveled by the power of Christ. You're now free. Take possession of what is yours. You are forgiven. You are now God's son and daughter. Live like it, not to try to obtain or to earn what you already have, but to live up to what you are in Christ. Obey the Lord and trust him with the rest. Take this approach with everything in our life. Relationships, financial problems, health issues, sinful habits, character struggles. Many of these things are immovable objects for us, aren't they? I mean, they are impossible situations for us. We need to obey the Lord and then trust him with the rest. Obeying the Lord is the one thing we can do, the one thing that we have some control over. The rest of it is out of our control. We must trust God with the rest of it. The one thing we can do is obey him. Lastly, for those of you who have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ yet, I want to say, consider the contrast that we have here between Rahab and the other people in Jericho. She was saved and the others weren't. Well, what was different about her? They all had access to the same information about God. They had all witnessed the things that God had done for his people. Rahab told the Israelite spies that the hearts of everyone in the city of Jericho were melting with fear because of their God. But Rahab and those other people in the city, they reacted very differently to their fear of God. Her fear of God caused her to run to God, seeking his mercy and salvation. For the others, the fear of God caused them to run from God, to dig in, to shut themselves up tight inside of their walled city and try to prevent him from coming in. Rahab surrendered to God. They refused. Rahab had faith in God. They had no faith in God. Rahab found mercy and salvation. The same is true for you and me. If we will surrender our life, running to God rather than from Him, seeking His mercy and salvation rather than trying to fight Him, we'll find the same thing that she did. We'll receive mercy and salvation and a new life. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Don't run from God, run to Him. He's the source of salvation and mercy and forgiveness for all who will receive it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You for this story of Rahab and Jericho and the way that You worked in the lives of these people. It's difficult for us to witness the destruction. And at the same time, it's an amazing display of Your grace in people's lives, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your grace in our life. And I pray for each of us here today that Your grace would continue to be poured out, Lord, and would be experienced in an increasing way in each of our lives, Lord. Help us to trust You more, to take hold of You more tightly, Lord, and look forward to Your goodness that is continually poured out upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.